If you would please be opening your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. 2 Chronicles, the 12th chapter. Just a few moments, we'll have a reading from that opening. This being the final night in this series of meetings, I'd like to make a few personal remarks, if I may, before we get into the lesson. Again, let me just say thank you for the opportunity to come here this week and be with you. It was my intention to come and be the encourager, and I can assure you I leave the encouraged. I'm so appreciative of your kind words of encouragement, support, your prayers even this night and throughout the week, and I'm sure prior to this meeting, your prayers on my behalf and for me and my family. Just keep those going if you would, but I want you to know that really means so much to me. I want to commend so many of you who have been here every service during this meeting. Your diligence is a good thing, and that has really been an encouragement to me. Those of you who have shown so good hospitality, you have fed me well. Those of you who have had me either in your home or you've taken me out somewhere, you have done that work well. I hope it's less than a 5-pound meeting, but it's probably between 2 and 4 pounds of a meeting. Give me a little work to do maybe when I get back home in that regard. Big thanks to Steve. He has been a great help to me this week. Being my technical guy, really took care of me and helped where I could focus on the material and presenting the lessons. And just appreciate him and Julie so much and the Fab Five Monts children. You guys are blessed to have them here. I believe they feel blessed to be among you, and I certainly commend you for the good work you've done or doing, and pray that God's richest blessings would be upon you all as you continue to strive to be a bright light in this community. Lord willing, as Steve mentioned, I will hit the road, head northeastward. Mixed emotions. I love being here. It's been good to be with you. Look forward to getting back home and being with my wife there, Lord willing. So if you would pray special prayer on that safe travel, that would mean so much. Again, from the bottom of my heart, thank you so much. I'm a sports guy. Grew up playing them, enjoy watching them. I've been blessed to coach a number of them. It's interesting to me how sports teams evolve with the passing of time. And what I mean by that is this. Sometimes they may have a very poor start, be way down in the polls, expectations are extremely low, and then they get their act together and they have a tremendous finish. I remember back in 2011, the St. Louis Cardinals, with about a month to go in the season, they were 10 games back in the wild card race. But they got back to the basics. They got their act together. They went on to be the eventual World Series champions that year. There's something to be said about that kind of progress. Something to be said about that kind of improvement with the passing of time. Now, on the other hand, it's very sad when it works the other way. When maybe you've got a team or an athlete that has a great start, but then they fizzle, they have a poor finish. Sometimes this can be in an individual sporting contest. I think to the 2017 Super Bowl. You may recall the Atlanta Falcons were up 25 points midway through the third quarter over the New England Patriots. And here, halfway through the third quarter, comes Tom Brady and those Patriots, and they eventually won that game, won another Super Bowl. Atlanta fans were crushed. We're not here to talk about baseball. We're not here to talk about football. But I want you to appreciate this great start, poor finish style was characteristic of Asa, the third king of Judah. Sadly, in his 41-year reign, Asa weakened before the finish line. Make no mistake about it, Asa started out as a great king. And evidence of his greatness is seen early on in the fact that he overcame the upbringing of his family. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, in verse 14, we're told that Asa's grandfather Rehoboam did evil and prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. So Rehoboam did not follow the pattern of David. Instead, he was an evil king, and during his 17-year reign, The Bible tells us the people of Judah built high places, sacred pillars, wooden images. They worshiped the false gods. They worshiped idols, and Rehoboam allowed it. Not only that, when you go to 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 24, you'll find that he permitted sodomites to prosper in the land. Verse 24 says, "There were also sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." These sodomites were perverted persons, male prostitutes, homosexuals used for sex purposes in worshiping the false gods. And so they were there in the kingdom. Rehoboam just looked the other way. He allowed them to prosper during his reign. Rehoboam would have a son who would take the throne. That would be Abijah, who would be Asa's father. And really, Abijah was no different than his father, Rehoboam. In 1 Kings 15 and verse 3, the Bible says of Abijah that he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. We have that expression we sometimes use, the apple didn't fall far from the tree. It'd be appropriate here. You've got a young man who follows in the footsteps of the one before him. He's like his daddy. He's like his father. And so you've got wicked King Rehoboam has a son, wicked King Abijah. Now question, what kind of chance would Abijah's son Asa have? Many would assume that he would be destined to failure. How can anything good come from that history? How can anything good come from that upbringing? What have you know, at least early on, Asa went counter. He was different than his father. He was different than his grandfather. The Bible says Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 2. And there's a great lesson in that statement for each and every one of us tonight. And the lesson is this: just because a person has wicked parents, just because an individual may have grandparents who choose not to serve the Lord, does not mean that that individual cannot be faithful and serve the Lord. Several years ago, I had a friend come to me and he said something so disturbing. He said, "David, I guess you know I will probably be an alcoholic." I said, "Chad, why do you feel that way?" He said, "Well, my granddaddy, alcoholic. His son, my daddy, alcoholic. I'll probably be an alcoholic." And I said, "Chad," I said, "somewhere back there, your granddaddy was at a crossroads. He had a decision to make. He chose to experiment with beverage alcohol, and he became addicted to that mess. And then sometime after, your dad came along, and he chose to partake of beverage alcohol. He became addicted to that. And now you, your own man, you've got a choice to make." And I told him something Dad told us years ago. "I've never known an alcoholic who didn't take his first drink. If you want to ensure that you'll not be an alcoholic, just don't go there. Just say no. Don't take that first drink. But you don't have to be anything because of what your daddy or what your granddaddy might have chosen." And he got that. Asa got that. In those early years when he was concerned with doing that which was good, right, in the eyes of the Lord, notice some of the fruits of that. He removed the idolatry from the land. 2 Chronicles 14, verses 3 through 5, we see the accomplishments of King Asa. Bible says he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from how many? From all the cities of Judah. And the kingdom, watch this, was quiet under him. Let that sink in. Keep that statement in mind. Here's a kingdom that had known warring and bloodshed, and now it's a time of peace. The kingdom was quiet under him. It's telling you there was peace in the land. Why? We've got wise leadership. Leadership that's not just talking a certain talk, but walking a walk, backing up their speech, taking a visible stand against corruption, taking a noted stand against idolatry and false gods, and instructing the people, let's serve the one true God. And the kingdom was quiet. But not only did Asa do that, he also threw out the Sodomites we read about. 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 12, taking action again against wickedness. It says he banished the perverted persons from the land. He took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. This wicked group Rehoboam had accepted. Asa said no. He cast them out. Their sin was not acceptable of God then, nor is it today. Those early years when Asa was concerned with doing that which was good, right in the eyes of the Lord, he sincerely placed his trust in the Lord. Look with me, chapter 14, 2 Chronicles, verses 9 through 11. As Judah is attacked by the Ethiopians. Verse 9 says, then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Maresha. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephathah at Maresha. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. So he's facing the opposition. It's a time of physical battle, of warring. And Asa says, we put our trust in you, Lord. Notice the result, verse 12. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Keep that in mind, that when he's placing his trust in God, God gives the victory. Something else noteworthy, in this time of Asa's reign, he listened to God's word. 2 Chronicles 15, verses 1 and 2, where the word of the Lord comes to Asa by way of Azariah. It says, now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And so this is the messenger of the Lord with the message of the Lord. And he says to the king, hear me. Verse 8. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, what did he do? He took courage. He took courage, removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, from the cities which he had taken in the mountain of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. What did he do when the Lord's instruction came to him? Asa listened. There may have been temptation to doubt, but he did not do it. Oh, how we need more modern day Asas in this regard, who want to know what saith the Scripture, who want to know what God has said about this or that. Several years ago, I had a friend of mine that was attending the services of the church, and we were studying together. And one of the things she started to learn was about the Lord's Supper. The frequency was something that should be regularly upon the first day of the week. But she made the mistake of going back to her denominational preacher and talking to him about it. And her daddy found out. And he decided we probably didn't need to see each other anymore. But the last time I was in their home, I was able to talk with her dad about it. And after about 25, 30 minutes, as respectfully as I could, I finally just said to him, what's concerning is our discussion tonight. Everything that I've mentioned, the things I've laid out, I've given you book, chapter, and verse. I've given you Bible for. And everything you keep coming back with is, well, I think, or Daddy said, or don't you surely believe? And here's a man who's bowing up as though he's trying to protect his daughter. But she's opening up to truth and she's listening to the Word of God, and he has no time for it, and he doesn't want her to learn it either. God forbid. Let us be all ears. Let us want to know what God would have us to do. Let us be determined to search the Scriptures to come to a proper understanding. Let us be like Asa. When God speaks, we want to listen. Something else in those early years, when King Asa was determined to do that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, he stood against his own family if and when the circumstances called for it. Had to be difficult. 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 16, it says, also he removed Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, from being queen mother. Why would he do that? Why would he take this action against this matriarch in the family? Because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, and Asa cut down her obscene image, then crushed and burned it by the brook Kidron. Mother, grandmother, queen mother or not, he took a stand. Someone has stated, quote, no natural affection or regard to relatives and friends should lead us to connive at their sins or prevent us from taking decided measures to resist their evil influence. Amen. She was guilty. She's guilty of wrongdoing. And Asa showed no partiality. Why take such a stand even against one's own family? He's determined to do the will of God. Obeying God. Counting the cost. Repenting. Thinking about whether or not I'm going to truly give my life over to the Lord. It may mean sacrificing different things for different people. For some people, when they're going through that counting the cost stage, they may have to consider giving up a six-pack of beer. For others, it may be the sacrifice of a Wednesday night softball league. Some people may have to give up even peace in a family. I remember several years ago when I was that student back there at Murray State University, we had a young lady who was a member there. She was a high school junior or senior. She brought a friend with her to a Tuesday night service in a series of gospel meetings. A bright, intelligent, governor scholar young lady. But she was so impressed with the simplicity and the clarity of truth. She came back each remaining night in that series of meetings. When the meeting was over, she immediately engaged in a home study with our local preacher. Not long after that, she obeyed the gospel. But here was the thing. She knew that her decision to become a New Testament Christian was not going to set well at home. But she went ahead and did it anyway. And thankfully, her parents' bark was worse than their bite, and so they allowed her to come on and to assemble with us. And what a great encouragement she was to so many. Sometime after that, I moved away over to Pulaski County, Somerset, Kentucky. And even later, my work took me back to Western Kentucky for some training. And the week I was in Western Kentucky, there was a gospel meeting going on again in Murray. And on Wednesday night, I was able to get away from training and go and be with those brethren. And you know who was there? That young lady was there. And you know who was with her in the pew? Her mother and her father. And wow, that really hit me. That made a tremendous impression upon me. I started thinking, you know, if some time ago when she learned the truth, if she was hesitant because mom and dad wouldn't be for it, and she refused to obey back then to keep the peace in the family, she wouldn't have had the hope she'd been enjoying all that time. All the encouragement she was to so many of us would have never taken place. And most likely, here's a mother and a father now hearing the gospel, perhaps for the very first time, that would have never heard it. But good for that young lady. Good for her. To God be the glory. She understood texts like Matthew 10:37, where Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whosoever loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." The Lord says, "You're going to be my follower, that's good. You're going to be my disciple, I want that. But put me first." And again, early on, when concerned with doing that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, Asa put God first. For 36 years, Asa was what God would have him to be. But remember, I told you he reigned 41 years. What about those remaining 5 years? Sadly, Asa weakened toward the end. Look at 2 Chronicles 16, verses 1, 2, and 3. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the Lord's house and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. Here, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." You see the difference? In his 36th year, Asa acted contrary to his past. The enemy is mounting. He's facing opposition. What's he going to do? He's robbing the Lord's house. He's bribing the foreign king to help him withstand the tribe of Israel. What's happening with King Asa? He's losing his trust in the Lord, and he's placing his trust in his fellow man. Asa is losing his trust in God, and he's placing his trust in the king of Syria. And notice God's response. Verses 7 through 9. "And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you have relied on the king of Syria, and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand.'" And then Hanani does what I'd like to think we would have done had we been there. He's simply going to reason with the king, give him a little history lesson. "Hey, you've been here before. You've faced the enemy before. Remember how you handled it then and the victory you enjoyed?" That's all he does, verse 8. He says, "Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." And then Hanani says, "In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." You remember that phrase I asked you to keep in mind? "And the kingdom was quiet under him." The prophet says, "No more. No more peace. You're handling it differently." Hanani really at this point was the best friend Asa had. He was loving him enough, we've talked a little bit about that this week, to give tough love, to give straight talk, to tell the king maybe not what he wanted on the surface, but what he really deep down needed. And Hanani's message really, you summarize it, God truly strengthens who? Those who trust in him. But turn your back on him, watch out. Turn your back on the Lord, prepare for a fall. I think of the elderly couple out in the old pickup truck driving the old back road. You know, Paul's over here behind the wheel, Maul's over here by the passenger door. She directs her attention toward Paul as though sort of complaining against Paul. She said, "Paul, you remember how good it used to be? We'd go down these old back roads and you know, I'd be sitting over there in the middle and you have one arm on the wheel, you'd have the other arm around me. Remember how sweet that was?" Paul said, "Ma, I ain't moved." And that's just like God. Think about it spiritually. Sometimes we distance ourselves from God. We get over in the passenger seat. Sometimes, spiritually speaking, I'm convinced we get out of His vehicle altogether and head 90 miles an hour the opposite direction. Yeah. And all the while, where is God? He's not moved. Where was God with King Asa? The same place He'd always be. Ready to give the victory again if Asa would just put his trust in Him. But he didn't. And no, when Hanani comes to him, this should have been the wake-up call. He should have put his arms around that prophet in a loving way. "Thank you. You've helped me to see the light. You're right. Let me put on the brakes." But that's not what happens. Asa began to put sin upon sin. Verse 10. Then Asa was angry with the seer. That's like a lot of folks today. Get mad at the messenger. Don't like the message. He's angry with the seer, put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. What a slippery slope. That's the way sin works. Sin's so deceptive. Sin will take you farther than you intended to go. It will keep you longer than you intended to stay. It will cost you more than you intended to pay. And you remember, whatever the sin is, whatever that worldly lust or that sinful thrill, whatever that habit that you ought not be engaged in, that you're just playing around with, listen, the thing you are playing with is not playing with you. And look how quickly he went from one way in his standing before God to turning his back. That's the way sin does. It'll multiply. Asa lost his faith. Asa weakened. And at the close of his life, Asa did not seek the Lord. Look at verse 12. "And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. And his malady was severe." Question, would he go to the Lord now? There's some folks, you know, they don't have time for religion. They don't have time for the Scriptures. They don't have time for God. But they get that poor medical report. Now they want to play catch up. Now they'll listen. What about Asa? "Yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians." Likely the superstitious practices of the day. Now you think about this time in his life. There's a text over in Jeremiah 17, verse 5, that to me, when I read that, it's a picture of Asa right here at this point in his life. Jeremiah 17, 5 says this, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." It's not that Asa never was there and had a good run with the Lord. No, he'd been there. But now he turned away. He's departed from. And sadly, in verse 13, Asa died in the 41st year of his reign. Really and truly, it would have been better had the king died in the 31st year of his reign. Oh, I know, 10 years sooner, sure. But it's when? It was when he was concerned with doing that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, sometimes I'm afraid we do this. We look at examples like this in the Old Testament. And we're ready to just beat up on Asa. How could anybody be that foolish? How dare he do such a thing? Why would Asa have done that? Almost as though he's the only one to have ever done it. As though it was unique with Asa. Ladies and gentlemen, what Asa did continues. Oh, what Asa did has been done over and over by Christians for many years. Too many have a tendency to weaken, to throw in the towel, to drop out of the race, to take some kind of early spiritual retirement. You think about 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. As Paul asked Timothy to visit him soon, he said, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." No doubt he'd been a great asset to the cause. He'd been a great help to Paul in times past, but Paul can't depend on him anymore. Strong for a while, but weakened before the end. And yet great encouragement to keep on is often found in the New Testament. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 36. Writing to these Jewish Christians who are toying with the notion of giving up, going back to Judaism. The writer says, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing what? Knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourself," where? "In heaven." He says, early on, you were in that ball of fire stage. You got it. You were willing to sacrifice for the cause. You were willing to endure. Why? Because heaven was at stake. And he's reminding them, hey, it's still at stake. Verse 35, "Therefore, because that's so, because you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven, therefore do not cast away your confidence." What's that confidence have? Great reward. "For you have need of what? Endurance. So that when? After, not before. After you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Everybody wants to receive the promise. Not everybody wants to continually pay the price. The lesson, ladies and gentlemen, endure and you'll receive the promise. Hang in there. Be the tough ones. When the going gets tough, let the tough get going. You see it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if," conditional statement, "if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, has forgotten he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Somebody says, "Man, I'd like to get to that place where I don't stumble. I'd like to have that assurance, that blessed assurance of the everlasting kingdom." Here's the recipe. Here's how you can get there. Conditional statements, right? It takes diligence. Enhance your faith, complement your faith with these virtues, with these qualities. Continue to do these things. Keep on keeping on. Think about 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, I've told brethren this is probably my favorite section of Scripture. I love them all, but especially 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, because of the confidence with which Paul would face death. Not some sick arrogance, but a confident trust that God, by His grace and His mercy and His love, would richly bless him. He says in verse 6 to Timothy, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also unto all them who have loved his appearing. Isn't that great? Somebody said, I like to face death with that kind of confidence. I like to face death with that. You can. If you, like Paul, will fight the good fight. If you, like Paul, will keep the faith. And if you, like Paul, sandwiched in between those two, what was it? Finish the race. Finish. Hebrews 12, we're told to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 1. In John 21, Peter was told, follow me. Look at it. John 21, verses 18 and 19. Jesus tells him, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, well, you girded yourself. You walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you, carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he, that's Peter, would glorify God. And when Jesus had spoken this, he said to him two words, follow me. Peter's going to get difficult. Peter, you're going to suffer. Peter, you're going to be greatly oppressed. Follow me. Three verses south of there, verse 22. Jesus tells the same Peter again, same two words, follow me. Peter needed reminding. Dear brethren, you and I need this reminding. Follow the Lord always. Serve Him to the end. Do it not just out of convenience, but do it out of conviction. Will there be difficulties? You'd better believe it. Yea, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Life of a Christian bed of roses, it is, if you remember the roses have their thorns. Those trials can mature you. There'll be setbacks, there'll be difficulties, there'll be hardships. But you press on. Tough times. Tough times don't last. Tough people do. You press on. You run the race. You don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Do not do like King Asa and weaken before the finish line. But rather do as Jesus said, Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death. Unto the point of death. Even if you have to give your life for the cause of Christ, pay the price. And I'll give thee the crown of life. So sad to see congregations that once stood for the truth, now condone false doctrine. So tragic to see individuals who once held to the old path, now blazing their own sinful trail. 1983, remember well, Coach Jim Valvano and his North Carolina State Wolfpack shocked the world and the University of Houston's Phi Slamma Jamma with that tremendous run through the NCAA basketball tournament. Coach Jimmy V, he had this saying that he would tell his boys to rally them, to help them to dig in deeper. 10 short years later, 1993, Coach Jimmy V died. bone cancer, the young age of 47 years. And those months and the weeks and the days leading up to his death, as he would call on medical researchers, scientists, doctors to work desperately day and night for a cure for cancer, he would repopularize that phrase. You remember it? So simple yet so profound. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. Appropriate for a bunch of 19, 20, 21-year-olds trying to win a basketball tournament? Sure. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. Appropriate words for doctors and medical researchers and scientists looking for a cure for cancer? Yes. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. But all the more, do you see how it fits to what we're talking about tonight? Dear Christian, keep on keeping on. Whatever sacrifice you may have to make in this life for heaven to be your home, heaven will surely be worth it all. Don't give up. I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's more than just our time here on earth. So much more. The best is yet to come. And all through that chapter, Paul's making the case that the resurrection of Jesus proves a general resurrection for all mankind. There's the resurrection. There's the judgment. There's eternal life or eternal damnation. And that being so, as he gets to the end of that chapter, verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain." Where? In the Lord. Amen. And that's the very words of encouragement that I would leave you with as I leave you tonight. Keep on keeping on. Be faithful unto death. Do not weaken before the finish line. If you're here this night, you've never submitted your life in obedience to the will of God. There's no guarantee of a tomorrow. Praise God that He has given you this moment in time, this opportunity to make your life right. If you would come this very hour believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. If you would repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. Confess your faith in Christ, Romans 10:10. You can be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. We would encourage you, we would plead with you to do that tonight. Let there be cause for rejoicing in heaven. Let there be cause for rejoicing right here. That the Lord would add you to His church, Acts 2:47. You'd be part of His ecclesia, His called out ones. In this life, it gets no better than that. You're among the saved. And then as we've already laid out, go on at that point, be faithful unto death, look forward to the crown of life. If I'm talking to a brother or sister in Christ, you've obeyed in times past, but you've not continued faithfully. Maybe you can relate to Asa. You've weakened. Repent. Confess your fault. Pray God for forgiveness. If we can assist any in their obedience this night, we bid you come right now. So together we stand as we sing.